Now, I think it's fair to say that Christianity is increasingly under attack in this country, and no less so than in the workplace. So you might remember hearing about Nadia Awada, British Airways employee from West London, told that she couldn't wear a cross at work. Do you remember that? And then there was Lillian Liddell, a married registrar, also from London. She was sacked from her job because of her views on human sexuality. Actually, one of my friends, he was asked to go round the whole of his office apologising for all his colleagues because he was handing out free copies of a book he'd written about the Christian faith. So gone are the days when Christians are sort of thought of as pillars of the community, bigots, haters, homophobes, fundamentalists. These are some of the words more commonly associated with Christians today. And so Gudrun Kugler, a theologian, jurist, she now speaks of what she calls a bloodless persecution in the UK. Interesting phrase. She speaks of Christian doctors being forced to do things that they deem unethical, Christian entrepreneurs forced to deliver services against their consciences, Christian adoption agencies having to shut down. And so we may not be killed for our faith here in the UK, although 468 Christians are killed, martyred each day around the world. We may not be killed for our faith in the UK, but we may well be reported, investigated, sacked for our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as we begin like this, how do you feel about it? I wonder if any of you here have actually experienced that at all in some shape or form, you know, in your office. The next time someone asks you in the office what you think of some contemporary issue, gay marriage, for example, what will you do? Do you keep quiet? Are you tempted just to water it down a bit? Do you fear what might happen to you? And if you're someone here looking into the claims of Jesus Christ at lunchtime, and you're very welcome, it could be that you're thinking, wow, if that's what it means to be a Christian today in London, you know, no thanks. If that's what's going to come my way, I'd rather not. It's why these verses from 2 Thessalonians, this chapter 1, they are so important for us. Because in them, a group of Christians, they're a young church, they are being persecuted for their faith. We can see that in verse 4. All the persecutions, the trials they're enduring. If you go to Acts chapter 17, when we see the birth of the church, it was born in suffering, in persecution. We read of a mob, a riot, people bursting into their homes, dragging them to the authorities, bail sentences. And the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church to encourage them to keep going with Jesus Christ, to stand firm, chapter 2, verse 15, to not lose hope, to live in hope, to not give up. And in chapter 1, Paul does this, gives us encouragement by pointing the church to the future. Okay? So look with me at verses 6 to 8. Let me read them out to you. We'll just do verses 6 to 7. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled. Now, we're just going to focus in our time, this lunchtime, on these verses. And we want to see two things, the relief that Jesus brings and the trouble Jesus brings. Okay, let's start with the relief. Because what Paul is saying here is that these persecutions that this church are facing, that all Christians are facing around the world and here in this country, it will come to an end. End of verse 7. Jesus will give relief to you who are troubled. And to us as well. Paul, Silas, Timothy, all Christians. That word relief literally means rest, relaxation, a rest from all our struggles in this life. Rest from all persecution, all marginalization, ostracization, rejection. Jesus knows what we're going through as we follow him in this life. He's been there. He knows what it's like to be insulted, rejected, betrayed, even killed for his faith. He knows. And this verse tells us that he is coming back for us, and he will bring relief. There was this time, just recently, my son, Theo, my son, who was at creche, and we were told after one of the times there that one of the boys in creche was picking on him, and always snatching the toy
and that Theo wanted to play with. We'd sort of push him over, we'd always follow him around just to annoy him. You know, it's never nice when you're bullied, is it? And sorry, as new parents, really protective, and we were mortified when we heard this was happening to him. And we did everything in our power to put a stop to it and to bring it to an end. We all do, right? I mean, how much more so with Jesus Christ and persecution against his people, his body, the church? Verse 6 speaks of God being just. He will do everything in his power to make sure all persecution comes to an end. And this will happen when, verse 7? Well, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Now, my wife and son, we've only got limited power when it comes to looking after Theo. Jesus has infinite power over his church. And God may allow persecution for a little while now, as he did with Jesus, but it will come to an end. It's wonderfully encouraging. A day is coming, there's going to be no more mictake, no more insults for following Jesus Christ. A day is coming where there'll be no more marginalization, your friends ignoring you, no more sort of being looked over for the promotion, you know, because of our Christian stance. The Bible speaks of Jesus Christ, when he returned, bringing in a perfect new world. Perfect relationship with him, our Creator, our Savior. Perfect relationship with one another in a perfect new world. Rest, relaxation, relief, it's coming. No more bloodshed, no more bloodless persecution. Now, and it's knowing this, of what Jesus will bring in, this relief. It's knowing this that kept the Thessalonians believing. It's quite amazing in verses 3 to 4, because we're told that their faith is actually growing more and more. Did you notice that when it was read out? And Paul is giving thanks to God for them, for this faith. And in verse 4, he's actually boasting about them to the other churches because of this strong faith that they had, despite the persecutions, despite the trials. And God gives us this book today so that we may have a similar sort of faith and strong faith amidst the troubles we find today. In his book, Killing Fields, Living Fields, it might be some of you read it, by Don McCormack, he describes a situation in Cambodia in the 1970s where many people were killed simply because they were Christians by the Khmer Rouge. I'd like to just read you a little extract from one pastor's family and an account about him. Haines' entire family was rounded up that afternoon. The Khmer Rouge led them from their Gethsemane to their place of execution, the Killing Fields. The sickly smell of death hung in the air. Villagers in the scrub nearby lingered half hidden, watching the familiar routine. As Haines' family were ordered to dig a large grave for themselves, then consenting to Haines' request for a moment to prepare themselves for death, father, mother and children, hands linked, knelt together around the gaping pit. And with loud cries to God, Haines began exhorting both the Khmer Rouge and all those looking on from afar to repent and believe the gospel. Then in panic, one of Haines' young sons leapt to his feet, bolted into the surrounding bushes and disappeared. Haines jumped up with amazing coolness and authority. He prevailed upon the Khmer Rouge not to pursue the lad, but to allow him to call the boy back. Lots of onlookers, the Khmer Rouge and the stunned family, kneeling at the graveside, you know, looked on in awe as Haines began to call his son, pleading with him to return and die together with his family. "What comparison, my son," he called out. "Stealing a few more days of life in the wilderness, a fugitive, wretched and alone, to joining your family here, momentarily, around this grave, but soon around the throne of God, free forever in paradise." After a few tense minutes, the bushes parted, and the lad, weeping, walked slowly back to his place with the kneeling family. "Now we are ready to go," Haines told the Khmer Rouge. By this time, none of the soldiers had the heart to deal them the death blow. Ultimately, this had to be done by the Khmer Rouge chief, who had not witnessed these things. Few of those watching doubted that as each of these Christian bodies toppled silently into the earthen pits, which the victims themselves had prepared, their souls soared heavenward to a place prepared by their Lord. It's a very moving account, and it's an extraordinary account. And even though it is doubtful that you or I will be called to suffer for Christ in the same way. Nevertheless, this illustration, based on this passage, it does show the absolute confidence we can have as Christians today in the face of opposition, in the face of this bloodless persecution, if it increases, we can have it because this relief is coming. And so these verses are an encouragement to us this morning. Keep standing up for Jesus in the office, no matter what comes your way. If you're asked for your views on a contemporary issue, speak up lovingly, graciously. It's what Jesus calls us to. And you know, it's what people need to hear. They need to hear the truth about him. Which leads us actually on to our second point, and the trouble Jesus brings. So the relief he brings, the trouble he brings. Verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Verse 8. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Verse 9. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Now, it has got to be said that these verses are, they're not easy verses to hear. People today, they do not like the idea of judgment. They do not like the idea of God paying back trouble to people. But then if you think about it for a moment, at one level, we all want justice. So when we read of all the people who've been sexually abused by Jimmy Savile, now we cry out for justice to be done. When we read of £6 billion squandered by the MOD, NHS workers bullied by their managers. Did you see the front page of the Metro this morning? That scam with Harrods, the £1 million scam. My grandma just the other day, she lives in Birmingham, she's 91 years old, she got this phone call from these people saying, oh, there's a problem with your bank account, you know, could we get your details? She had no idea, she thought that she, none the wiser, trusted they were telling the truth. And they said they would come over to check it was all okay. You know, you hear about these things happening. Of course we want justice, we don't want this to happen, something should be done. At one level, of course we all want to. The problem is, actually, in this life, most of the time it doesn't happen, does it? Because people get away with things. Jimmy Savile died before it was found out. Even those who are caught, law courts, can get it wrong. People's prison sentence, they come out early. Fortunately, by the way, my grandma phoned my dad, her son, and it was all okay. But, you know, she still felt a bit scared and vulnerable if someone would come around. We want justice. We don't always get it. But with God, you do. With God, you always get it. He is just. Verse 6. He is perfectly just. He sees everything. One day he will judge everything. No one can escape the justice of God. That's a great thing, isn't it? This judgment. It's a great thing. Now, I suppose the issue is, you read verse 9, and you think, well, okay, yeah, but isn't God's justice just a little bit extreme? Eternal destruction. Shut out from God's presence, the source of life and goodness for all of... Really? That's a bit harsh, isn't it? Again, not easy to accept, but let me put it to you like this. Imagine for a moment, I got down and I just punched one of you in the face. I'm not going to do it, don't worry. Punch you in the face, what's going to happen? I'll get charged with assault or something. Imagine then the policeman comes through the door to charge with assault, and I jump up and I smash him in the face too, and punch him, and lay him out. What happens? Well, now I'm facing prison. Imagine the police are sort of taking me, you know, along to prison. We pass Buckingham Palace. I try and get out and lamp the Queen. I'd probably get shot by one of the special branch, you know, her bodyguards. In each case, it's the same crime, punching someone. But in each case, the punishment is different, and it gets increasingly more severe. The more important the person, the more severe the punishment. When you punch God in the face, so to speak, when we live our lives without him, ignoring him, the most important person in the universe, the eternal God of the universe, it's an eternal punishment. Does that make sense? This is the trouble that Jesus will bring to those who persecute the church, that cause trouble for Christians. And verse 8, it is what Jesus will bring to all those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, this is the really sobering part of these verses, because this is a situation that we're all in by nature. You know, we may not have raped, abused, swindled people, but none of us, I haven't, love God as I should. You know, we've all turned our backs on God, pushed Him to one side, marginalized Him, been apathetic to Him, spiritually punched Him in the face. Yet none of us have loved Him as we should, His people as we should, this world as we should. We all deserve the judgment of verse 9. I do, you do. And the only reason why Christians find relief and not this eternal punishment, the only reason for it is because of what Jesus did when He first came to earth. So the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of Christianity, is that God loves us so much that in the person of His Son, He came to earth to die for us and to take the punishment that we deserve for us. And it's just incredible that God would do that for us. When Jesus comes to earth 2,000 years, when He's dying on the cross, He's dying for you and me. When He cries out, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's the one who's separated from the Father so that we would never be separated from Him. He suffers the eternal agony so He would forgive us and we'd know Him and not have eternal destruction but have eternal life. That's the good news of the gospel. That is what Jesus has done for us. You know, and all we have to do is put our trust in Him. And so at the end of the day, there are only two options. Either Jesus will bring relief for those who trust in Him, or Jesus will bring trouble for those who continue to push Jesus away and not have Him in their lives. Could I urge you, make sure in your life it is going to be relief and not trouble. There is no sitting on the fence with Jesus. There is no third option. If you are undecided about Jesus Christ, God is crying out to you from these verses. To come to Jesus Christ, to know His forgiveness, to know God, obey the gospel, find relief. And for those of us who are already trusting in Jesus Christ, well, here is more encouragement to keep going with Him. No matter what comes our way, don't be put off by the persecution that's coming. That is here. There is a day coming when God's justice will prevail, all wrongs righted. Relief is coming. For all of God's people, for all eternity. It's interesting, verses 11 to 12, Paul just prays that the Christians would continue to live out their faith. Bring to fruition your every desire for goodness, your every deed prompted by faith. Let's pray this for one another, if we're trusting in Jesus. Keep speaking about Him. Keep standing up for Him in the office. People need to know about Him, the relief He brings. Let's do all we can to make sure as many people as possible find His relief and not this trouble. Let's pray that now. Father God, thank You so much indeed for this first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Some very strong, hard-hitting verses, sobering verses, but verses we need to hear. And behind it, a loving warning for those that don't yet know You, but great encouragement for those who do. And I pray, Father God, for every one of us here, that we may know Your relief when Jesus Christ returns. And please help us to be sharing that with one another as we go back to our office now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.